Let's return to the book of Joshua and read chapter 4 on page 151. Joshua chapter 4. Let's read that together. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus, in Joshua 3, we read of the power of God in the ark, opening the Jordan River and leading the people of Israel into the promised land. It's a sign from the living God that he's with Joshua, and that by his power, which brought them all the way to the land, they will go forward now and inherit. They'll take over the land. Now in Joshua 4, the story of the crossing of the Jordan continues. Same story, same event. But there's a new focus here, not on the crossing itself, but on remembering the crossing of the Jordan, which the Lord performed, so that the nations will hear about the Lord, and the future generations will fear the Lord. This chapter is about remembering the mighty saving deeds of God the Lord. It's about memorials. First, the command of the Lord to build a memorial, and then instruction from the Lord about the significance of the memorial, what it stands for, and a word from the Lord about the purpose of this memorial. Well, let's see first how the Lord commands a memorial at the crossing of the Jordan River. It's an important event in Israel's history. So the Lord commands His people to remember it. And to help them remember it, the Lord commands them to set up a visible memorial. And the instructions for this memorial are very specific. In verses 2 and 3, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Then they're to go back into the river and take 12 stones from the riverbed. And the stones are to come from the middle of the river, right where the priests are standing. Not just from anywhere. Anywhere you see a stone, pick it up. They'll go right to their feet and around their feet. That's where you need to get the stones from. And thirdly, you are to carry them over to the west bank and put them down at the place where you lodge tonight. And later Joshua will actually build the memorial. But they're to just throw them on the ground, and then later a memorial will be built. Well, we read of these instructions, this building of the memorial, three times. First, the Lord commanding Joshua, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Joshua turns around and commands the 12 men in verses 4 through 7. And then the 12 men actually do just as Joshua commanded, just as the Lord told Joshua. So there's great emphasis here on following orders for this memorial. This is a big deal to the Lord because it's a big deal for His people. The Lord has created memories, and the people must build a memorial to mark these memories. This must be remembered for their future well-being. Remembering is not an option for them, it's a requirement. The Lord said in verse 6, "This memorial is to serve as a sign among you. These stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever and in the future. When your children visit Gilgal National Park and they see these stones, they'll ask, what do these stones mean to you? And with the help of these 12 stones, the story will be told over and over again, how the Lord cut off the waters of the Jordan River and brought over all 12 tribes into the Promised Land. One stone for each tribe. It's a complete deliverance of Israel. And the Lord wants His people to see that in this memorial. By this memorial, God left behind a testimony of His great work for Israel. But why? Why is the Lord so emphatic about having this memorial built there at the Jordan River? Because as we know from the rest of Scripture, there is such a strong tendency in us to forget. That's the premier danger of the faith, writes one author. Forgetting. The truth gets old. The truth gets cold. And we fail to keep a heart grip, a mind grip on the work of redemption, God's work of redemption. If you've ever read through Psalm 78, there you read, for 72 verses, David is mournfully charting the forgetfulness of Israel, verse after verse after verse. And you read that in 10 and 11. They did not keep God's covenant, and they refused to live by His law. They forgot what He had done. The wonders He had shown them. You can imagine, they crossed the river. And it's just what we do. When something unforgettable happens, we'll say, wow, I'm never going to forget this, right? That's what we do. But God knows better. You're going to forget. And you're not going to care a few generations down. So I'm going to help you remember, because I love you as my children. I'm going to help you remember. And forgetting in the Bible, by the way, doesn't mean just that, oh, I don't have any recall anymore. Forgetting in the Bible is the opposite of remembering. Remembering means it gets a grip on your heart and holds your life captive. Forgetting means it no longer has a grip on your heart and no longer holds your life captive. You really couldn't care about it anymore. It doesn't matter. It doesn't define you. After all, I'm so busy with life. I'm making money. I'm working hard to make the team. I'm busy trying to make a nice life for myself and growing the business, etc. Those things tend to take center stage, and the Lord knows that. And we need to remember that His grace, His salvation, especially the work of Christ on the cross and in His resurrection, takes center stage. And that's why, as we saw at the Lord's table earlier, God still has memorials for us today. It's a serious and chronic problem among God's people, and it needs a remedy, this problem of forgetting. So God commanded a memorial for them, and in the same way for us today, we have been given the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are memorials commanded by Christ. So let us use them faithfully and diligently. And when we say memorial, we don't just mean it's our work, but it's the memorial the Holy Spirit uses to help Christians remember for generations to come the great work that Jesus did for us on the cross as an offering to pay for sin. It's not only the sacraments that we have as a memorial, but the very written Word of God is God's way of having us remember what He had done. The word memorial is used back in Exodus 17. You remember the battle of Israel against Amalek. And when Moses has his hands raised in prayer, Israel wins. When he gets tired and drops them, Amalek wins. You remember that battle? Well, when that battle is over, the Lord says to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book. The Scripture itself is God's memorial to us. And recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God had His Word and works of salvation written down so that we will remember Him. Let us use the Word. Let's use the sacraments to remember our God. So these words, memorial and remembering, are important. It means, as I said, much more than letting something quickly flit through your mind. Yep, I remember. No, it means recalling something in a vivid way. It keeps your grip, its grip on you, and carries you forward into the future. Captures your mind. So you live every moment of your life in the realization of who God is for us in His covenant of grace. You live every moment in the remembrance of what Christ has done for you. That's what remembering, that's what memorial means in the Bible. He's a God who keeps His promises. He works, or His work is our salvation. Well, notice also the timing of God's command for a memorial. Israel has just stepped into the promised land. There's so much to do in the new land. There's so much work that lies ahead. Such a future to look forward to. I could imagine them saying, what? Memorial? There's a land to capture. There's Jericho. Let's go. Let's get to work. But God says, stop. The first thing I want you to do is stop and remember. Because your whole future depends on remembering the God of Satan. It doesn't depend on your efforts to take the land, but on remembering God who saved you and will continue to work salvation out for you. If they forget God and His gracious work of salvation, their life and work in the promised land will come to nothing. So the first thing you have to do is stop and remember. Build a memorial. The same is true for us today. Even though there's much work for the church to do for God's kingdom, in God's kingdom, it all depends on His grace. Faith remembers that it's only by God's grace that we've come this far, and only by His grace that we can move forward. One more note about the stone memorial. Some believe that two piles of stones were set up and there are two memorials, and it looks that way in our translations. And that idea comes from 4 verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they're there to this day. So it looks like there's one in the middle of the Jordan River put up, and another one of 12 stones on the west bank of the Jordan River at Gilgal. Now, I agree with those commentators who think that this verse should be translated, verse 9, that Joshua set up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan rather than in the midst of the Jordan. The rest of the chapter indicates only one memorial. And I don't imagine that a pile of 12 stones in the middle of a rushing river would be much of a memorial. It would defeat its purpose. So, the command to build a memorial. God is emphatic about it. Memorials are important to Him because He knows we need them. Think about, well, here in this church, when you make a profession, public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that you're charged is to make diligent use of the memorials that God has put in the church. And that means the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. Use them diligently because that's God's way of nourishing your faith so you don't forget and your children don't forget. So it's a very important part of our life. He constructed them for us. Well, let's see secondly, what does it point to? What's the significance of this memorial? What does it stand for? We move to the middle of Joshua 4, and the text now focuses not on the memorial right now in the middle, but goes back to the event that the memorial points to. It goes back to the finishing up of the crossing of the Jordan River. Because it's not the memorial itself that is significant and must be remembered, but the great work of God their Savior at the Jordan River. It's not the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper and not the water of baptism that must be remembered. All I remember, that water came on me. That's not the thing you've got to remember. It's what the water points to, right? And it's what the bread and the wine point to. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So same also in this chapter. The beginning and the end of the chapter are about the memorial. The middle is about what it stands for, because that's the heart of the purpose of the memorial. What does it stand for? Believe in what it stands for. So, the chapter takes us back to the actual event in verse 10. Back to the Ark of the Covenant. We go back to the Ark there. The priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded. Commanded Joshua to tell the people. According to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, the people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. And it stands for the crossing of the Ark. Now, as we look at this chapter, we see at least four different ways in which God's work is to be remembered by Israel. Four different ways in which the memorial points to the significance of this event. Number one, in the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan River, God gave His people comfort of His real, powerful presence. And we looked at that earlier from chapter 3. The greatest significance of the event to be remembered with the help of the pile of stones, the greatest significance that pile points to is God showed them that the living God is present with them. In the Ark of the Covenant that went before them, and that went with them, and followed out after them, they were kept completely safe and secure. Imagine that. You have this picture here, the golden box, the Ark, standing right in the middle firmly of the river. It's not moving. And all the people passing in front in haste. That's a picture of the unchanging character of God as we live in this world. And all the people crossed over, and their livestock too. And He who traveled with them there was teaching them that He would continue to go with them the whole way. And He showed them there that they could trust His servant Joshua and follow his lead, since God's Word lived in Joshua, just as later Jesus is called the Word of God. He is the Word. By returning to Gilgal on a regular basis, writes one author, as they did, since Gilgal was their base of operations, they camped there for a long time, they would see the stones and be reminded of the power and faithfulness of the great God who was with them, leading them in their conquest. Now, isn't that exactly how God comforted the church of the New Testament times in her early stages? Remember when the 12 disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a violent storm came over them and threatened that early church in the boat. There was the early church in the boat. And Jesus stood up in their midst and He told the storm to be still. And He took them safely over to the other side. And they said, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him." God continually comforts His weak church in every age by His powerful presence. And through Jesus, we really do have safe passage the whole way. So the memorial stands for the presence of God in their lives among His people. Secondly, in the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan River, God demonstrates the unity of His people. You got 12 stones all put together in one pile, standing for 12 tribes who are one people of God, one nation. And that's really shown in this chapter. As the people crossed over in haste, they did so as a united nation of 12 tribes. And that included 40,000 armed soldiers from Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These 2.5 tribes had already received land on the east side of the Jordan River. And before He died, Moses commanded them, "You're not supposed to lead your brothers alone on the west side to get all the land for themselves while you're sitting there drinking coffee and having fun planting your crops on that side. You go over with them and help them." Moses had commanded that. And that's what happened. 40,000 of Manasseh, half Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, cross over to join their brothers and sisters on the other side. And that memorial of 12 stones is a reminder that God brought all 12 tribes across. Even though they'd all end up in their separate tracts of land, God's work at the Jordan River is to tell them, "But you're one. You're one people. I saved one people." And what a reminder to us today that even though the church is spread out in congregations over the province of Ontario, over Canada, over the globe, God has brought us together in His work of salvation. He calls us to serve one another, to help one another in the body of Christ, even in our various tribes or congregations. So that pile also stood for the unity of the saving work of God in His people. His salvation brings us together. And we must work together. Thirdly, the stone memorial also pointed to a significant event of divine separation. When the crossing was finished, the Lord told Joshua to call the priests out of the Jordan riverbed. Joshua 4:17-18. So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, as soon as the last priest had his heel on the west bank, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And the next stone memorial on the west bank is God saying, "I separate you from the wilderness. No turning back. You're on this side in the land I give you. You're in your new home." Just as the renewed flow, remember, of the Red Sea cut Israel off from Egypt, that Red Sea, when Israel reached the side and God let the waters flow, that's the day God severed Israel from Egypt and Egypt's ways. It was a separation act. Well, now too, the old ways of rebellion in the wilderness and turning against God and murmuring against Him, God is saying, "That's over. That's over. Don't go back there. You're committed." The Lord, through the Ark, was directing them forward into a new life of trust in God, not backward into the old life of rebellion in the desert. No turning back. Don't go back there. And so He reminds us today that when He saves us, He brings us into His kingdom. and cuts us off from the old life in the kingdom of darkness. Let no Christian look back to the misery of his old life and think, oh, those were the good old days. You ever think that? Oh, those were the good old days. What freedom I had then. No, that was misery. God brought you over. Rejoice in His gracious work of separating you from the world and bringing you into His kingdom. One more thing. This memorial marks not only the divine presence, powerful presence of God in the midst of His people, and the unity of His people, and their separation from the old life. The memorial also stands as an event of divine redemption. This is part of God's saving work. And if you look ahead to verse 19 of Joshua 4, the real significance is found there. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Do you remember what the importance is of the 10th day of the first month? This is... Joel, do you remember? Okay, this is why this is in the sermon. Follow along. That was the day when Israel, before the Exodus, had to separate a lamb from the flock on the 10th day of the first month, quarantine it for 4 days. It became a family pet, nice lammy. And then on the evening of the 14th day, they were to kill it and spill its blood and smear it over the doorposts of their home and eat the rest. And it marked the day of their redemption. God sent His angel of death into Egypt, and every home that wasn't covered by blood got hit with death, with judgment. But the Israelite homes and any other home that was covered with blood, because they trusted in God, got rescued. That lamb was set apart on the 10th day of the first month. And God amazingly chose the 10th day of the first month for the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, why on earth would He do that? Well, there's a reason. Why did God... I'm on the next paragraph, on the last page now. Why did God choose this day to take them across the Jordan River? And it didn't only happen that way at the Exodus, but every Passover feast was to be the same. Every remembrance. 10th day, set apart a lamb. 14th day, kill it. That's the way the Jews celebrated the Passover from then on. Well, why did God choose this 10th day of the first month of their year to take them across the Jordan River? To remind them, this is part of their redemption. The redemption is complete. God not only began their redemption when He set them free from death and judgment back in Egypt at the Exodus, but He also finishes their redemption by bringing them into the rest of the promised land. What a beautiful picture of our salvation. When we believe in the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, God saves us. He forgives all our sins. He takes us out of Egypt. That is, He takes us out of slavery to sin and out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's grip. But He doesn't stop there. He leads us through and carries us all the way to the finish line and brings us into the eternal rest of the promised land of heaven and the new creation. Really, by this crossing on the first day of the 10th month, God is saying, your redemption is found in two parts, taking out and bringing in. And that's a picture of the work of Jesus. He took us out of sin in His death, and in His resurrection takes us into the new life of the promised land. Jesus does a complete job of salvation, and it's pictured here already in the Old Testament by this reference to the first day of the 10th month. That's what God is saying to us. Well, you may be sure, dear believer, that when you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, He's not going to stop halfway with you and give up on you because you're so hard to get along with. No, He'll take you out and He'll bring you into the land that He has promised. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1 verse 6, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God never does a half job for those who believe in Him. Well, the purpose of this memorial. The end of the chapter takes us back to the memorial. Remember the shape of the chapter? Memorial at the beginning, memorial at the end, meaning in the middle. Or back to the memorial. And those 12 stones, says verse 20, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Imagine being there in the crowd, watching him take these stones and shape them into some sort of a pile. And after constructing this very simple pile of stones, Joshua then had a sermon to explain more deeply the purpose of this memorial. The main purpose is to tell the children of the mighty deeds of God in redeeming His people. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for us. Oh no, for you. This is maybe 200 years later this is being told. The Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan for you, children, until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over. The parents have to say to the children in the generations to come, the Lord your God dried up the river for you. You realize that God thinks covenantally. He thinks generationally. He thinks not only about this now generation crossing over, but He's thinking about the kids that are coming, the offspring for generations to come that follow. And He's doing it, this crossing of the Red Sea or Jordan River. He's doing it as much for them as well as for the first generation. And we must learn to think that way. We must learn to think covenantally. When the Lord saved your great-grandparents, He was thinking not only of them, but He was thinking of you too. He had you in mind. And when He saved you, He was also thinking of your great-great-grandchildren. You must think that way. So if you were saved, let's say in the last 10 years, He was thinking of your great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And that's the perspective we have to take on the Christian faith. We can always make the gospel present to our children. He did this for you. Eh? He was thinking of you. Not an event that belongs to the past. And we're just treating it as a historical fact that we're memorizing. That's not what memorials are for. It's to take the past and in the power of the Spirit, He makes it present. This is now for you to take hold of as your own. Embrace it for yourselves now. Salvation doesn't work mechanically or automatically in the covenant of grace. Some view it, or actually live with it this way. God saved my great-great-great-grandparents, and when He saved them, He saved me because I'm in the covenant, and so we don't have to think about it much. No. He saved them, gave them a memorial, so that many generations later He can place that salvation in front of you and say, now you make this your own. That's how it works. That's how the covenant works. You make this your own now. Believe it for yourself that Jesus is your Savior in His death and resurrection, and your life is bound up in Him. It's to be personally told and personally embraced with each new generation, even though God had in mind many generations ahead when He does His work. Now, do we tell our children the mighty stories of God that are memorialized here in the Bible and in the sacraments? Your children too saw the wine today and saw the bread, and they should ask you, they should ask us, what did that mean, Dad? What did that mean? And we must tell them the glorious deeds of God. That's our opportunity. This is our opportunity and call from God. Do we tell them the mighty stories of God memorialized in the Bible and in the sacraments? Do you make much of them to your children? Do you press upon them, upon your children, what God did, even though it was long ago? That it's what God did for them. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary on this passage, it's the duty of parents to acquaint their children early with the word and works of God, that they may be trained up in the way they should go. Are we serious about passing on the faith? We have only one window of opportunity, and it's so short. So short. It slips away so quickly. We may run here and there, everywhere for our kids, but are we making the gospel our first priority in their lives? If we're too busy for this, remember, you've become too busy for their salvation, and that's the greatest sin. God spends so much time on memorials here because He wants us to spend much time with the generations that are coming. This one main purpose for the memorial, to teach our children, leads to two other purposes given in verse 24. Teach your children. Why? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever, you and your children. So there's two circles. Teach them for your children's sake, but much bigger than that, for the world's sake. And he starts with the world. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Francis Schaeffer wrote, the stones were to tell the other nations round about that this God is different. He really exists. He's a living God, a God of real power who lives in this world. But the way the children or the nations are to know is by you telling your children. You must tell your children the mighty deeds of the Lord so that the nations will know He's powerful. God wants the nations to know about Joshua and the Jordan River, but especially about Jesus and His death and resurrection, so that our kids will make known among the nations what God has done, who the true God is. We're not to keep the saving knowledge of the true God to ourselves, but let the nations overhear. Okay, so the first reason our kids must know is so that the nations can hear it from us. But there's a second reason that we and our children may fear the Lord your God forever, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As parents, we may look to the Lord to save our children and to bring them into the true fear of the Lord as we simply talk of Him to them. The true fear of God is not being afraid, but it's a mixture of love, trust, and reverence, all put together. Let's talk to them both about the God of the Red Sea. That's what he refers to here, the Red Sea, the beginning of our salvation, but also the Jordan River, the God who completes our salvation, the saving God, the God who takes us out of sin and judgment and into eternal life. This points to Jesus, who died to set us free from death and rose again to bring us into eternal life. In the memorials we learn, we have a great story to tell to our children and to all the nations. It's the only true story there is that brings salvation. Amen.